I've been doing this series with you entitled Thinking Globally and Acting Locally. I want you to think about the words of the chorus of that song. Everyone has a call to answer. Everyone has a part to play. I'm sure you've been watching as I have. I've been gone actually in South Carolina, but people have been collecting news clippings for me about what's going on at the Metrodome. Jammed outside and jamming inside, and day after day after day they've been covering this crusade. Without question, it's the largest event that's ever come here. I mean, already there's been 240,000 people, and it ends tonight, that have attended it. People are single-minded, they're united, they're focused, they're working together, and then it won't happen again here for probably ever. I want to talk to you about that this morning. I am thrilled with what's going on here at this crusade. I think it's phenomenal what God is doing. But you know what breaks my heart? I'm just going to be really honest with you today. You know I'm always really honest with you, so I'm going to be really honest with you today. And if I had 3 minutes to stand up and say this to every night, I'd say it to everybody. They stone me after, they stone me after. The most heartbreaking, gut-wrenching thing of all is the churches will go back, and most Christians, and in 3 months they'll forget it, and it'll be life as usual. And this city will still be lost. Most of the people will not know Christ. And most Christians will live off what they did for the Billy Graham crusade for the next 20 years. And that breaks my heart. It's happened all over the United States. It's been happening for years. You would think that with all the crusades and all the Christian activity, we would have been building great momentum in this country. And that people would take us seriously. That they would take the message of our Savior seriously, but our voice has grown dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And once in a while, something big like this happens in the city, and everybody gets united together to bring the gospel of Christ to people, and then it's gone. I believe it's biblical. Many of you believe here, you know what the Scripture says, that the church is God's mission organization. The problem with the church is that primarily she's irrelevant. She's viewed by those that we are marketing to as irrelevant. Out of date. We don't have anything good to say. Is it any wonder that the crowd was jumping and jamming last night when you've got DC talk, you got video screens all over the place? Let me just read this to you for just a moment. Goodbye choir, goodbye orchestra, goodbye genial white-haired impresarius. Goodbye to anything sedately church-like. Plug your ears, open the floor for the dome to the crowd. Flash people's pictures, etc., etc., and hope to draw a stadium full of kids who otherwise wouldn't be seen within two states, of a grandfatherly evangelist revival tent. On Saturday night, the frail 77-year-old dean of worldwide evangelism was suddenly a happening dude. The young people didn't show up, Marshall said. He was talking about a previous crusade. We live in an attention deficit world. Every 24 hours, there are 1,000 TV programs available to watch. How do you take a message perceived by kids as out of date and irrelevant and bring it to them? You choose their mediums. This is niche marketing, niche evangelism, going to a targeted audience. In contrast to the billboards around town where Graham is the big lure, some of the ads for Saturday night's concert for the next generation didn't even mention him. Others included his name, but in 1/40th of the space consumed by the ad. We're trying in our marketing to unite the two most powerful concepts for our target audience, free and concert. The Reverend Stephen Gould, a local crusade leader and senior pastor at the E-Free Church in New Hope, said, "While Saturday night is dramatically different in style and method, it is consistent with the purpose and the message. One amazing thing about the Graham organization that it recognizes a responsibility to conform the delivery of its message to the age without conforming the content of its message." And I could go on and on and on. I wish the churches would listen. I talk to pastor after pastor who will look at me at pastor meetings and say, "Mark, I do more funerals than weddings. We're dying." That's right, we're dying because we won't change. Now I want to talk to you this morning about how you can be vitally involved in bringing Christ to the world. How can you get people to listen? Did you know that you can have the same impact on an audience that Billy Graham has? Did you know I can teach you this morning And that it is God's plan that you have the same impact on an audience of one, on an audience of five, that Billy Graham has on an audience of 70,000. It's really very easy. And I'll prove it to you this morning from the Scripture. We can't wait around. I want to tell you a couple things. We can't wait around for the media to embrace Christianity. They won't. The media, if you haven't realized this already, my fellow American, only allows you to see the world that they want you to see. That's why they have editors. That's why certain individuals buy newspapers. And that's why certain editorial and journalists go to certain colleges. They allow you to hear the news they want you to know, and they ignore those that they don't want you to know about. The media is very powerful. Television is very powerful. We are more powerful. If we are united, if we are determined, and if we simply do what Jesus called us to do, we can change the world. By our simple, committed lives to Jesus Christ. There are five things I want to share with you this morning that you can practically do. The first one is be a friend to lost people. In Luke chapter 7, excuse me, I've been sick for about 10 days. So please bear with me this morning. Verse 34, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all of her children. And then if we go back just a couple pages in Luke, and then I'll comment on this. It's in Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees, those religious people, and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus was so intelligent. He was so wise. And Christians, by and large, are so ignorant and so foolish. Then let's talk about why. Could it be that we're really so foolish and so ignorant to realize that if you ignore lost people and won't get involved with them, they're not going to come to Christ? We know that. Most Christians know that. They don't want to pay the cost. You see, whenever you start befriending lost people, whenever you get involved with people, they do things that are non-Christian. Let me just share a simple concept with you about the Apostle Paul. Paul was passionate to expand the boundaries of Christianity. It was his lifestyle. He was not an isolationist. He was not a protectionist. He was an expansionist. That was his passion. Now let me share with you what the typical Christian is like. Number one, isolationist. Let's just talk about our isolationist mentality that is in many of our churches in the city in the United States. We isolate ourselves on a regular basis from the outside world. We don't want them to pollute us. We don't want them to influence us. You know what's amazing? We take the verse of Jesus and the way we say we believe it, but the way we live it out is, I didn't come for sick people because they might give me their disease. You bring the healthy, good, wholesome people to me, and then, you know, maybe I'll get close to them and share Christ with them. You look at the way most churches tend to operate. We don't want to get involved really with lost people. I don't really want to rub shoulders with them. Why, they might swear in front of me. They might smoke. They might chew tobacco. They might have weird philosophies. Yeah, and so did you. And so did you for many, many years until Christ began to bring a change in your life. You think about how many people live. You get up in the morning, eat your breakfast, clean up, whatever your routine is. You go out into your garage. You get in your car, you push your little garage door button. Up goes the garage. You back out. Now you're in your little traveling greenhouse. You got your wonderful CD playing, getting you ready for the day. You get stuck in rush hour. You'd like to ram a few people. You get to work. You get behind your desk or whatever it is you do and you get focused. And quite frankly, there are very few people that I know that really, really look forward to going to work, but some do. You're just waiting for 5 o'clock, 5:30, whatever it is. You get back in your Lexus or your Infiniti or your Chevrolet or your Ford and turn on the air and turn on the CD and home you go, and a few more people you'd like to ram in the rear end, and you finally come to your house, you push your little button, up goes the door, in you go into your little bubble, down comes the door, out the door, into the garage door that goes to the inside of the house, into your climate-controlled room. Get your little remote control. It's now, I like when you hear this CD pre-programmed. Bing, turn down. Oh, bing, turn the television in. Oh, pop my food in the microwave. And we go through the motions every day. We call that isolationism. We call that cocooning. We just don't want anything to do really with the outside world. And then there's the protectionist. We just want to protect what we have. And you get all the Christians together and we just hold hands. We share our little promises. And we just all love each other. And until, you know, we start seeing all the glaring problems in each other's life. And then we start backbiting one another. But, you know, we just don't want to be infected by the world out there. Paul was none of those. Neither was Jesus. He came to infiltrate the world. He came to infect the world with righteousness. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who took a little leaven and she worked it into the lump, and then it filled the whole lump. That was God's intention, that Christianity would fill the whole lump as it did in Rome, as it did in the early church history when they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ, and Rome completely and totally converted to Christianity, by the way, not Catholicism. It converted to biblical Christianity. So now we have this protectionist mentality. Well, the Lord wants us to have an expansionist mentality. He wants us to get involved in the lives of lost people. He wants us to reach out the hand of friendship. Let me share a little statistic with you, all right? Very well researched, very well documented. I'm not making this up. 85%, that is the vast majority, 85% of all people who come to know Jesus Christ come to know Him through a friend, relative, associate, or neighbor. They don't come to know Him through a crusade. They don't come to know Him through a TV evangelist. They don't come to know Him through a book. They come to know Him through an individual who helps lead them, bring them to Christ, or bring them to that experience. For example, this has been, Billy Graham has said this himself, it's in their literature. If you go to some of their training, the majority of all the people who go forward at the Billy Graham Crusades and who even come to begin with were brought by a friend. He has influence only because you had influence as a friend. You built a credibility factor there. You began relating to that individual, listening to that individual, spending time with that individual. The most precious commodity you have to give is yourself. That's what the Lord gave to us. He didn't give us money. He didn't give us a lecture. He came here and He gave us Himself and He gave us His life, and He proved His love by His involvement. The Living Bible says, and a verse been burned on my heart, and I'm constantly challenged by it, but I'm determined to go after it. Your care for others is the measure of your greatness. Your care for others is the measure of your greatness, and caring is the essence of our gospel. Caring, taking the time to care, taking the time to get involved. You know, every one of us in this room can be a friend. But we need to learn to be what it means to be a Christian friend. See, many of us, we're very accustomed to what it means to be a secular friend. And I wouldn't give a plug nickel for most friendships that most of the world has. But boy, the friendships we have when we're in Christ and was with a person who knows the Lord. I think back on the people who befriended me before I knew Christ. Let me tell you a story, just to illustrate the power of friendship. Some years ago, it was about 6 years ago, six and a half, we were doing a series here called How to Keep Your Kids Drug Free. And when I go through here this morning, I'm going to also explain to you the philosophy of Evergreen, what we're trying to do and why we're trying to do it. Basically, we have a philosophy here from September till May. We used to have it all year round. We just changed it. We didn't change our primary drive and our primary philosophy, but we began to realize that during the summer months of June, July, and August, we don't get a whole lot of new people that visit. Some do, but a lot don't, because This is a cabin fever place. It's a very interesting place. How many people own cabins, fish, and golf, and they just don't come to church very often during the summer. So what we decided to do a summer ago was take the summer months and really target those who already know Christ and build them and get them fired up to go during the rest of the year and get on board with what we're doing, help them grow in their faith. But we design our series for usually in 3 or 4 week blocks to stair-step people to heaven. I call it the Stairway to Heaven. I got it from Led Zeppelin. I have to be honest. I stole it from them. My all-time favorite song, Stairway to Heaven. I was raised a very conservative Baptist background. Maybe that's why it appealed to me so much. So you have to understand the chains that were on me all my life. So there's two philosophies about reaching people for Christ. One is what I call the Jesus jump. And it's like bringing a person up to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and we declare to them, you are a sinner before a holy God, and God will judge you, and you need to turn tonight to Christ. Embrace Him now, or die and go to hell. You know, they've never really heard of Jesus, and you've got to realize that in our society today, God and the Bible are basically trashed all over the place. So most people aren't really aware of God. God does not have a good reputation in our society. So we bring them up to the edge of this cliff, you know, and we expect they're going to make this giant jump. And I'll tell you right now, most people will not. Statistics prove that they do not, but we insist on doing it. But then there's this other philosophy, which we use called stair-stepping someone to heaven. And what we do is each week, we just help them say, well, you know, that makes all the sense in the world. We just take the Word of God and we make it relevant, culturally, contextually relevant. So instead of doing a series on how to raise a biblical family in a wretched world, we call it how to keep your kids drug-free. You understand the wisdom behind that? Wisdom is proven right by all of our children. Then we advertised it, and we sent out this advertisement called, and had a plaque on it, said, at last, a church with sex appeal. Boy, did we get some calls from Christians in this community over that. As if God didn't create sex anyway. But oh my, you know, it's just like so Victorian. So, you know, like we were the most terrible people. And we apologized, and we told them, we're not trying to take your people, and we're trying to reach people who are out there who don't know Christ. That's the point. Basically, what we try to do every week here is what's going on at the Metrodome, only on a much smaller scale, and we obviously don't have the money to spend on that kind of equipment. But that's the point of it, to give you something to bring your friend to. So, there was a man who came by me that first week, and his name was Gary. And Gary came by me that day, and he was shook my hand, and I could tell he was very emotional. Now, if this was a woman, I deal with men and women differently. That's a good idea, by the way. I would have sort of reached out just a little bit more and maybe said, you know, are you okay? Because they always think that's really sensitive. And when you notice things like that, guys, you don't really walk up to them when there's a tear in their eyes and say, are you okay? And looking right at them, you know, they don't consider that. They're more embarrassed than they consider it sensitive. That's part of the difference between generally. I'm generalizing. Just want you all to know that I'm not putting everybody in that camp. I'm using a sweeping generalization based on 21 years of experience of dealing with people. That's generally what happens. So I just gave him a warm handshake, and I didn't comment. I just said, I'm really glad you came. And I could tell he could barely speak. He just said, thank you, and he left. We had a Halloween thing that we were doing for kids then, we don't do it anymore because there's too many kids, called Beggar's Night. And it was two or three nights later, and he came. So I saw him again, and we began a conversation. And I said, well, you know, I'll look forward to seeing you next week. And he goes, well, you know, I won't be able to make this week, and I really want to come. And this time he'd brought his wife and his children, and he said, I'm not going to be able to make it this week because a close friend of mine, actually my business partner's mother, died. And she was a very close friend of mine and the family. I said, I'm really sorry to hear that. And so I went out and I bought a card. And I just recently had a close friend die. The wife of a bandmate that I had been in band for years, his wife died, leaving a brand new baby and two other children. And I wrote on the card, just a sympathy card, nothing super mushy, you know, because, again, I'm dealing with a man here. I'm not dealing with a woman. And I just told him, I said, "Dear Gary, I said, I just want you to know that you'll be in my thoughts this week and in my prayers. I just recently went to the funeral of a close friend of mine. It was one of the hardest things I'd ever done. If there's anything I can do, just let me know." And I included my phone number. Well, the next week, he was at church with his family. And so as he was going by, I said, "You know, how would you like to go to lunch this week?" He said, "I'd love it." So we met at Ciotti's. I know the exact booth. I remember the exact place, the exact conversation. And he looked at me and he said, "You know, Mark, that first morning when I left Evergreen," he said, "I have been looking for 15 years in my life for a place like Evergreen, and I'd given up. And I got that little thing in the mail, and I thought I would come." And he said, "The reason, when I went by you," he said, I was so overcome with emotion, I went out in my car, and I couldn't even drive. I locked the doors, put my head in the steering wheel, and just wept. I'd finally found what I had been looking for. Well, as we were talking that day at Ciotti's, I knew that he didn't know the Lord. I could tell by his phraseology, he embraced the positiveness of Evergreen. He embraced the warmth, the relevancy, but he didn't know the Lord. I didn't say, "Oh, you know, Gary, I'd just like to tell you how you could come to know the Lord today because you don't know him." Wrong. That's really a dumb thing to do. I just began sharing with him what Christ had done in my life and how he had gotten a hold of mine. And I didn't realize till some months later he told me, he said, "Yeah, I remember when you told me that." I went home that night to my wife and said, "You know, I don't think Mark thinks I'm a Christian." I didn't tell him that. And we began this friendship. We began spending time together. And I'll never forget, one time his wife and he invited us to go to the old log theater to see this play called Run for Your Wife. Now, you got to understand, they come from a Catholic background. And a lot of people who go by me on Sunday, they don't know exactly what to call me. Some say Father Mark. Some say Bishop Mark. You know, I've decided if you want to refer to me as Pope, that'd be fine with me. I'm joking. I really am. I think the Pope's a wonderful man. But some people just don't know, and they'll say, "Well, that was a nice homily," or, "Well, no, a message or talk or lecture." Or, "Oh, I don't know. That was really good." You know, they don't know what to say. There's all these diverse religious backgrounds, you know. So they took me to this, my wife and I, to this play. It was risque, to say the least. It wasn't pornographic, nothing like that. It was just, some of it was pretty off color. And I'm sitting there in this row, and I'm thinking of Jesus, right? I'm thinking of Jesus at this party, where the wine and beer and ale is flowing freely. The tax collectors, who were crooks, and all the other sinners, and Jesus hanging around them. And I'm sure, you know, the conversations were really uplifting, right? I'm sure Jesus, you know, was standing up in the middle of them, sharing with them the Sermon on the Mount. Wrong. That's not what he was doing. And it made the Pharisees very angry. So I'm sitting there in this row and I'm thinking to myself, you know, as this play starts, and some of it, quite frankly, was just belly laughing hilarious. I laugh. Give me an example. I went to Wayne's World once. I made the mistake of taking my wife. I shouldn't have taken her. I thought she'd enjoy it. I really did. But again, men and women are totally different. But the first time I went to see Wayne's World, I went with John Van Dyke, Doug Patterson, Greg Larson, myself. All right, and we're sitting in the back seat, and we're literally falling off our seats. We're laughing so hard. It's just, there's some of the things in there, just laughing so hard. My wife, when I took it, what happened was we went to this afternoon showing, and there's about 10 people in the theater, and 3 of them were from Evergreen. Now, if you know me, you know I'm not afraid to be who I am wherever I am. My wife, you know, so I'm laughing. And she's hitting me with her elbow. She comes out of the theater, she goes, "Mark, I counted 12 things in that movie. 12 things," she said. "Why did you take me to that movie?" I said, "I'm sorry, honey. I loved it. I thought it was great." You got to know who to take to certain movies. So this play... Here's what I'm thinking. Here's what's going on in my mind. Gary and Mary are going to feel really embarrassed that they brought me to this. See, and I knew that. And I knew that my reaction, especially as a pastor, not just a friend, but I am priest, especially to her. She had her friend afterwards say, "You took your priest to that?" And so I just laughed. I knew that the way to bridge this gap is laugh. I laughed at everything that I could and some that probably you'd get mad at me. And I laughed hard because it was really funny. We get out in the van afterwards and she must have apologized 50 times. Mark, oh, Mark, we're really, I can't believe we took you. I'm sorry. I said, you know, you have to be sorry. I just enjoyed your company. It was just fun to be with you. I haven't done anything like this in a long time. It was just fun to be with you guys. That's why I enjoyed it. And hey, I can overlook, where are these people coming from anyway? They don't know the Lord. But summer was just totally hilarious. I enjoyed myself. Oh, we went out that night, and the series had ended, and I had been praying during the series that Gary would come to Christ. And the last week of the series was entitled The Secret to Being a Totally Awesome Parent. It was all on having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I didn't tell everybody you must be born again, you got to be saved, you got to be delivered. I just said you need a personal relationship with Christ, and I explained how. And I've been praying that Gary would embrace Christ that morning. Well, we went out that night, and we went out to Tony Roma's ribs over here on Normandale. He said, by the way, Mark, he said, I got to tell you something. I said, well, what? He said, you remember last week? This was, right after we've been at this old log theater. He said, you remember last week at the service when you shared about a personal relationship with Christ? I said, yeah. He said, well, I bowed my head and I invited Christ into my life. And then Mary looks at him, her eyes get really big. She goes, I didn't know that. So, oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you. Typical male, right? You know what I'm saying? Your whole world changes, but she's the last to know, you know? And so, she took his hand, and then she said, well, you know, she said, I've never told you, Gary, that when I was 18, you know, she was raised in parochial schools, went to a Catholic college. She said, when I was 18, someone from Campus Crusade came to our dorm room and shared with me the four laws. And I've known the Lord all these years. And since that time, their two children have come to know Christ. They've all gotten baptized. And they're following the Lord. I could stand up here and share with you. I had a whole small group of people like this. Named Pat and Sharon, Scott and Terry. Lear and Peggy. Gene and Jay. And every one of them, all the men came to know Christ. We went to the Kenny G concert, Michael Bolton concerts. We hung out. Some of the language that was used at some of my small group meetings would, some of the things that were said, it just kind of blow your mind. It didn't blow my mind. I'm dealing with people who don't know the Lord. What do you expect? A sanitized world? They needed my friendship. And my wife and I reached out in friendship, and today all of them know Christ, and all of them, their families have come to know Christ, and they're all going on for Christ. Why? Because someone simply took the time to be a friend. Every one of you in this room can be a friend. Every one of you, and that's what I meant when I said you can have the same impact on an audience of one that Billy Graham has an audience of 70,000. And you can do it hundreds of times over and over as you go through your life. That's what God wanted us to do. He wanted us all, every day of our life, to be intricately involved in the evangelistic process. Second thing that all of us can do is be a servant. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to read to you this morning. This is a tremendous principle, but it's one that most people do not think about. It's overlooked. I know a lot of people who will be a friend, but you'll have even greater power if you determine to be a servant. Remember Jesus' words? He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Who was Jesus serving? Was he serving us? No, because there were no Christians. There was no church. He was building the church by serving lost people. And he served them. Have you ever thought about the life of Jesus, ever studied it? You know, you really don't have to do like a deep study. All you got to do is read the four Gospels. And here's what you'll realize. First of all, Jesus never said no to anybody. Every person who came up to him and asked for something, asked to be healed, he gave it to them. In fact, one of Jesus' regularly comments to people was, what would you have me do for you? What can I do for you? He goes to a party, they run out of wine, he makes wine. Would you do that? If you were at a wedding and they ran out, Oh my gosh, would you run down to the local store and get as much champagne to help them out as you could? I'll never forget doing this on a job one time that I had years ago. I was a salesman. My wife and I went to this sales meeting. And I didn't exactly want to go because I knew that a lot of the people there, it was going to be a sort of a raucous time. And that everybody's just going to be getting drunk. A lot were. But it was part of the requirement on my job. So my wife and I just began praying that God would use us at this sales outing. It was for a weekend here in Minneapolis. And I was working a lot of hours there. I didn't get much time with my family. Last thing I wanted to do in my flesh, in myself, was just take off my kids and come to this. But we did. And we began asking God to use us there. So I remember, I got to give you a little background. Two weeks earlier, I was in auto parts sales. And I had been sent some calendars. You know the kind of calendars that auto parts salesmen generally pass out to the guys in the shops. Well, they weren't the nude kind. They were the swimsuit kind. They were sent to me, and I was supposed to send them out. So, you see, as a salesman, you build your territory on your reputation, not someone else's. So I called up the vice president of the company. His name was Kenny. We were pretty good friends. My immediate boss was one of the most perverted, sick individuals I've ever known. So I knew he'd be totally unreasonable, and he'd go through the ceiling. So I just called directly to Cedar Rapids, called the vice president. He said, Kenny, how are you today? He said, fine. Mark, how are you? He said, Kenny, I'm pretty good. Listen, first of all, I want to tell you thanks for finally getting something for the salesman to hand out, because we've been wanting something for a long time. And they were a real cheap company. I said, I really appreciate your thoughtfulness. I said, but I want to just share something with you, Kenny. I can't hand these calendars out. I won't hand them out. Now, if that's part of the requirement of the job, then I'll gladly leave or resign. Now, my territory had doubled, and it had been dead for the last 10 years, and it had doubled since I took it over, so I knew they weren't going to let me go. But if they did, they did. He said, oh my gosh, Mark, I'm really sorry. You know, I'm terribly sorry. You weren't supposed to get those. We had two printed up. We had antique cars, and we had the ladies. You were supposed to get the cars. So God created, see, this divine situation. He put it there for me to take advantage of, and you'll understand how in just a moment. So I said, well, Kenny, thank you very much. I'll just box these up, send them back to you. He said, fine, that's fine. He's the vice president. The next morning, my boss had driven over from Marstown, my direct boss. He weighs about 400 pounds. He looks like Boss Hogg on the Dukes of Hazzard. Talks just like him, only he has no sense of humor. He's totally a vile individual. He getting in my face, cussing at me, swearing at me, you blank, you little son of a blank, who do you think you are? And I just stood there. I said, Don, listen, you can yell, you can scream, I'm not handing them out. Well then, the store manager, I said, the store manager won't hand them out. I built this territory, I doubled it. Then I'll fire. I said, fire me, Don, you make commission on this, I've doubled your territory, you want to lose that, you fire me. No one in this store is going to hand those calendars out. You can take them back and you can do whatever you want with them, but no one is going to hand them out. And he was just stunned because he wasn't used to anybody standing up to him. This guy 3 years earlier, the reason he wasn't the president of the company is because the same kind of outing I'm going to, he punched the president, knocked him out, threw him in a pool. They couldn't fire him because he owns a majority of the stock in the company. That's the kind of guy this was. So he grabs the box and off he goes. 3 days later is the outing, right? The outing. I mean, this spread through the company. Guys were on the phone. Did you hear what Mark? I didn't know this, but they were on the phone. Believe me, they'll talk about you behind your back. So I go to the sales outing. My wife and I go down to the hospitality room, they call it. And that's where all the party supplies were. We go walking into the room, and this guy, his name was Wally, and he was a guy who I knew. I always rode to the sales meetings with. And Wally had a little too much to drink. And Wally sees us walking in the room. He goes, oh, there's Mr. Holier Than Thou and his wife. Thinks he's better than everybody in the room. You could hear a pin drop. Everybody's staring at us. Now, you know, as a man, here's how you feel. You can mess with me, but you embarrass my wife, and I want to kill you. But you know, you guys want to toy with me, it's okay. But you do this to my wife, and that old male protect, whatever you want to call it, it just rears its ugly head. And I had to calm myself and think, okay, what do I do? What would Jesus do? Preach, I'll preach, that's what I'll do. I thought to myself, no, the Lord wouldn't. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. What would the Lord do? So I said, really soft, I said, Wally, that was supposed to be our secret. I didn't want everyone else to know how holy I am. Just kind of broke you had to be there. Just kind of broke the silence. People started to chuckle. Then I went right over to him, put my arm around him. I said, Wally, listen now, what's the matter? Let's talk. He said, man, so three other guys are around. He said, who do you think you are, Mark? Man, not passing Elvis County. You think you're better than all the rest of us? I said, Wally, I'm not better than anybody in this room. I'm not better than anybody. So just like everybody else in the room. I just didn't feel in good conscience I could do it. Well, we had a good conversation. As the evening began to wind down, I noticed the room was getting real sloppy and real messy, and I thought to myself, what would Jesus do if he was here? Let me read this verse, then I'll share with you. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win is to win, to win. That's all that matters to me, to win. To win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew. To win the Jews, to those under the law, I become like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but under Christ, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I may save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel. So I said to myself, well, what will the Lord do? I know what the Lord do. He'd wait on tables. So my wife and I, we decided to be the waiters. And we started going around making sure everybody had enough in their cup, that there was ice, that the table was all cleared off, that the counter, all the goodies were organized, all the empty cans were put away. And you know what happened? I'll tell you something really interesting happened. We ended up in the corner where they'd set up this mini bar. That night, unbeknownst to them, people drank a lot less than they ever imagined because we controlled the flow. But secondly, the vice president's wife, pretty soon we had all this, like 30 people over in the corner, all by us. This was so nice. This is the biggest problem we have every year. It's just a big mess. Half bottles are empty, half this, half that. And it is really thoughtful of you all to do this. As a result, my wife, a week later, sent some albums that I had done years ago. That's a long time ago. I won't get into it. To some of these folks. And the president told me at the next sales meeting, it's all my wife listens to. She puts it on all the time. 2 weeks after this event, the guy Wally, who was making fun of me, you know, in the room, he called me on the phone from Grinnell, Iowa. He said, Mark, would you drive over today? I need to talk to you. It's a 3-hour drive. I said, I'll be over. I was working 70 hours a week at that time. And I drove over with my wife. A friend watched our children. He sat us in his living room with his fourth, he was on his fourth marriage. He said, Mark, this is my fourth marriage. I have two daughters that are pregnant out of wedlock. I have one in child in reform school. My life's a mess. He said, I want to know what you have. You blew my mind. First you won't pass the calendars out, and then you're all of our waiters. I make fun of you. He said, I want to apologize to you. The last person in the world I want to lose their friendship. And I said, Wally, it was forgotten the minute it happened. 3 hours later, he accepted Christ. I could stand here all day and tell you these things, people. You know what? I just pray to God, I beg God that we would go out and do it. We could change the world. You and I could change the world with our acts of service and our acts of kindness. Paul was a servant. Jesus was a servant. He expects us to go and do the same. Many, many years ago, I was 20 years old. I was helping some friends move, and I came out in the street to the van, and there was a group of about 20 Bolivian, Chilean, Argentinian students coming by. Some of them were married, some of them weren't. And they grabbed me and asked if I could help. They couldn't really speak English. So I began speaking what has been commonly known as Spanglish. I just copied them. What I did was I copied them. All my Christian friends, they made fun of me. They made fun of me. They said, that's really irreverent of you to do. They're going to think you're making fun of them, except I was the only one they liked to be around. wisdom is proved right by all of her children. They were all stuck. This one couple, his name was Raul, her name was Adriana, and she was pregnant. They were stuck in a little motel in rooms smaller than the stage with like 10 other people in each room. They had been told they could get jobs when they came over here. They could get green cards. They'd left when the communists took over Chile. Their parents had put together so they could all have a chance in America to do something, make something with their life. They came over. They didn't have anything. So I befriended them, particularly this couple. And I asked friends of mine to give them jobs. I cared about what was ethical and moral, not necessarily the letter of the law. And friends of mine would let them clean their yards and rake and mow. And then I remember helping them find their first apartment. I remember walking around and we finally found this place. It had no furniture, no... most people wouldn't live in it, but to them it was wonderful. And I began to go over and I would take them some food. I was just working part-time as a machinist then. And then came time for Adriana to have her baby. The hospital in town wouldn't do it because they were foreigners. They didn't have insurance. So I got on the phone and I called Iowa City, which is a school like here at the U, 4 hours away. I said, listen, I know that you need people to come down to experiment on, have babies with, you know, train the medical students. And I was wondering if I could bring someone down. They said, well, we'd love it. Well, one question they said, is the person a citizen? I said, no. I said, then we can't do it. I said, what do you mean you can't do it? You took an oath. Number two, you need people to experiment on. Number three, it's your responsibility. Well, we can't do it. I said, let me talk to the head of the department then. So they put the head of the department on, and they told him the same things. And they said, you know what? You bring them down, and we'll get them a place to stay. So I got my father's Suburban, one of those big old boats. She laid in the back, and we drove all the way down there. Had their baby. They came back. And about 2 months later, they both came to know Christ. Are you willing to trouble yourself for other people? That's really the issue, isn't it? And I just got to be frank with you. I've told you this all week. As Americans, we are the most self-centered people in the world. We live for ourselves. We live for our comfort. There's nothing wrong with comfort. There's nothing wrong with having hobbies. There's everything wrong with ignoring the world the Lord died for and gave us the command to go care about. I only have 3 more things, and they're really quick, but they're very important. The third is pray for people that you know. 1 Timothy 2 and Colossians 4 say, pray for an opportunity for the gospel. You have not because you ask not. Do you know that 99% of most Christians, 99% of them, have never personally shared their faith with another person or led them to the Lord? They've come, you know, it's sort of a dichotomy. People come to know the Lord through a friendship, but usually because the friend brings them to someone else to share. But most in the last year have not shared their faith. See, 85% that have come to the Lord came to know the Lord through a friend, but most people on a yearly basis are not involved at all at sharing. In fact, there are many in this room who have known the Lord 20 years and have never shared their faith with one other person. Because we don't want to. Because it's not on our mind. We're not asking God for it. We ought to be as passionate for asking God for souls as we are to get a spouse. We ought to be as passionate for asking God to use us to share with someone, to open up a door, as we would to see a sick child made well. Or something's wrong in our heart. Do our prayers reflect the self-centeredness of our lives? Nothing wrong with praying for the things that relate to you. But they ought to also include the prayers that relate to others. Pray. Number four, invite them to Evergreen. This is a tool. There is a ton of time and energy going into this tool. Many of you have come to Christ, have given God a chance because of this church and the way it's arranged. It's basically designed to be a crusade every weekend. Except we don't ask people to walk an aisle because, in my opinion, for many people in this setting, it's very intimidating. We don't want to put someone on the spot. We have this band up here way before many others were even thinking of doing it. Why? To disarm the fears and the anxieties people have coming to church. Music is a universal language. And usually the services don't go this long, by the way. Summer's for those that are a little more committed. The year usually goes an hour long. And it's about topics that relate to people. Use this tool. Use this tool. And fifth, share your story with them. Get involved in the process. Share your story with them. You notice how Julie... I want to tell you this. Leading people to Christ is like giving candy to a baby. It's really a very simple thing to do. If you do the things I'm sharing with you. You just bring God into your everyday life. You know how many people have told me, Mark, man, I tell you, you're just so blessed to have that family. I mean, you know, it's or they don't use blessed. They'll just say, you got the neatest family. And I might say, well, you know, I really have the Lord to thank for that. Wow, that's interesting. Or when you let them in on the struggles that you go through, a lot of people have a terrible impression of what a Christian is. Like Julie, you know, when you're working in the office, you know one of the things that girls do, this is a girl thing, all right? They're always trying to get their girlfriends hooked up with a guy. It just, and especially if they're married in the office. They think it's, they're being really nice. In the meantime, Julie's trying to trust God, and it's really like, just stop it. I don't want to think about it. Knock it off. But she didn't say that. But she did let them know, well, yes, it's hard for me. Sure, it's hard. I'd like to be married already, 5 years ago. I'd like to have children already. And then she can add, but you know, Christ helps me deal with that. Wow, that's interesting. I mean, she's just like me. She struggles. The women think she struggles, but she has someone who can help her with the struggle. I don't. Most people, many women, girls don't take this wrong, use sex to get married, and men use love to get sex. And we end up then in tragic relationships and the divorce rate skyrocketing. We wonder why. Something wrong with the system, that's why. God cares about those things. Well, we've got a story of a woman in John 4, and I'll end with this. I'm not going to read it. It's the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan woman, and she was a harlot. She'd had many lovers, and Jesus knew it. He knew it. And he said it to her. And she was amazed. She said, wow, you must be the Messiah. You just told me everything about my life. She goes back to her town. This is all in the same day, by just moments after she comes to Christ. She's back to her town. She says, come out and see the man who told me all about me. That was her story. That's all that's recorded as a sentence. And you know what the scripture says? The whole town came out and they all believed because of her testimony. Does anybody know your testimony? John shared a story with me, John Van Dyke from Plymouth recently, of a woman who he knew in another Christian family. And this woman in this other family that was a Christian, they had known each other for a long time, but this Christian family had never shared Christ with her. A third family got to know them and shared Christ with her. And one night, this woman, she'd just gotten saved, went out with this previous couple that she'd known for many years. And she shared with them, I just got something so exciting to tell you. They said, what? She said, I found Jesus Christ the other evening. And I just wanted to tell you guys about it. And they said, well, that's wonderful. We've known him for years. And tears filled her eyes. And she looked at them and said, you mean to tell me you were going to let me go to hell? Because for 10 years, they'd never said a thing. It's time for you, Christian, to come out of your closet. It's a terrible place to live. It's time to come out and live big and bold and wonderful and bright and shiny and enthusiastically and lovingly with great care and concern for the world that you live in. The Holy Spirit was given to you to get involved in the world, to love them, to care for them, to be a listening ear, to understand, to relate to their pain, and then to show them that they can know Christ. I want to challenge you to get involved this year. Get involved. Frankly, there's no reason this church shouldn't be doubling every year, and it breaks my heart that it doesn't. At least growing by 50% every year. If we were all involved doing what God called us to do, we could easily be simply bringing friends here, and we'd be busting out these walls. Let's make that our goal. Let's make that our drive. And let's pray that God will make it happen through us.